Thank you, Tommy. 2 Chronicles 15, I want to simply read a verse or two to get started, continuing on the theme about the functioning priesthood of all believers, tell you some more about the worship that is expected of them, and also illustrations of worship to help you function as worshipers. I impressed upon you this morning that all of us are priests. 5 times God tells us that. But we are to be functioning priests. In the Bible you have faith without works. You have ministers that do not minister. You have priests that do not worship. And all these things are amiss. So I'm reading you this verse to help you understand and distinguish between two things that happen at a remembrance meeting. Verse 3, 2 Chronicles 15:3. Now, for a long season, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest. I just wanted to use those words to show you that there are teaching priests. Now, let's look at one verse in the New Testament to help us understand about worship. Matthew chapter 14, and then I will just talk to you a while about the functioning of the priesthood. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. And when the disciples saw the Lord Jesus walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. And then Peter says, "If it is you, bid me come to thee upon the water." And he did. And then he became afraid, and he began to sink. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him, and saith unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thou hast brought us into a world that is invisible, of which the natural man knows nothing. He senses it. And yet, unless thy Spirit reveals, he is ignorant of it. Unless thy Son, who is the light, comes and illumines, he is in the dark. We are thankful, our Father, that Christ has come and has shed abundance of light upon us. And we know these things, the invisible things of creation and the invisible things of this other world into which we've been called. And our Father, while there is that world, there is also this world. And thou dost tell us that there is a way that we are to behave ourselves in the church of God. And so, for those that can see us, and the things that we can see and feel, we desire our God to display before men what new creatures in Christ Jesus we are, and bring glory to thy name. So, from what we've read and the other scriptures that we are to consider, bless us this night, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The mistake that many Christians make once they learn about the priesthood of all believers is that priesthood means privilege. Privilege not only of nearness to God, but of addressing man. But these two things are entirely different. This is why I did not tell you this morning, but I must tell you tonight, that every born-again child of God is a priest. But not every born-again child of God is a preacher. Now that would be hard to convince some of them that they're not both. But some are both. And that is why I read you that simple verse in 2 Chronicles that said there was no teaching priest. But that a man was a priest was something into which he came by being born of the family of Aaron. That he had the ability to teach was a special gift that God gave him from heaven. And this is what you must understand. That when the Lord Jesus died and we trusted him as Savior, it says that he made us a holy priesthood. And it says in Revelation 1 that because of his death, he made us kings or a kingdom of priests. Now, that is what you have become because of the new birth. Invariably, whenever Aaron had any sons, he had Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Phinehas. They did nothing to become priests. When they were born, their birth constituted them priests. Now, in like manner, here you are a sinner. You must be born again. But when you are born again, immediately, automatically, you become a priest of God. But that is all that you become, unless God imparts to you another special blessing, which comes from the ascended Christ. Listen, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. You say, then, not all are all these things? That's the question that Paul asks in 1 Corinthians. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? The answer is no. And if you are not a teaching priest, then your privilege at the Lord's Supper is to worship God, but not teach the people of God. Now, I have no objections for a brother reading a scripture and saying a few simple words, but that is a different matter than giving a formal discourse, giving apostles' doctrine. And because of that, do not think that because you are a priest that you automatically have the privilege of speaking and developing the teachings of the Word of God. If being a priest, the Lord Jesus has given you an additional gift, that of a teacher, then you are a teaching priest. So remember, there is no born-again teacher that is not a priest, but not every born-again priest is a teacher. Some have failed to make that distinction, but it is maintained in the Word of God. And so for that reason, it says, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a revelation. Unless you are a prophet, you are not to give any revelation. And unless you are a teacher, you are not to give any doctrine. For you to stand up and simply read about the glories of the Lord Jesus and then worship, that is one thing. But these were gifted men, and as prophets, they gave revelations. And as teachers, they gave discourses on things that God had established as being true. So make that distinction. Not one of you, no matter however humble you feel, can say, I'm not a priest. That is what you've been constituted by the new birth. You are that not because of any special gift, but because of your birth. Every child of Aaron was a priest, and every child of God is a priest. But this is another mistake. Do not think that now, because we are priests, when we bring children into the world, they automatically are priests as Aaron's children. They are not. That was the fault that Samuel had when he tried to make his children things that they were not qualified morally or spiritually to be. He made them judges, and the nation of Israel rejected them because they knew that they were incompetent to be those judges. So, if you've been born again, yes, you're a priest, and you have every right each Lord's Day morning to draw near to God, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, and that is what God expects you to do. But unless you have a gift from God, then you are not privileged to stand up and not teach the people of God, but weary the people of God. And we used to know, I remember years ago in Raleigh, they would say, oh, who's speaking tonight? Oh, Brother so-and-so is speaking. Well, good, I didn't want to come anyway. They knew that the brother had no gift, but after all, since he was a priest, it was his privilege to preach. But that is not found in the Word of God. Peter tells us, as God hath given gifts to a man, ministering in the capacity that God has given. And so if God has given a gift, Archippus, as it says in Colossians 4, tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry which he has received in the Lord, that he fulfill it. But if not, then keep silent. Now, concerning this worship that is to express itself at the Lord's Supper, I told you how fitting it was that this was the place where the priesthood functioned collectively. God has insisted and God has defined what this functioning of the priesthood is. He says in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 23, it speaks of the festivals, the feasts of the Lord, and they are called holy convocations. You see what God calls them? There were times when the people were called together. They were convocations, public meetings, and it says they were holy convocation. And when we come together collectively, it is a holy convocation. That is why it says in Hebrews that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because as God had collective assemblings of Israel in the Old Testament, He has collective assemblings together in the New Testament as well. And not to come is a forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. And not to come and remember the Lord Jesus would be as a male that was to appear three times before the Lord every year and not to appear empty. That would be a violation in the Old Testament, and it's a violation in the New Testament. Now, to be a teacher, and this is the difference between a prophet and a teacher, a prophet and an apostle, if a matter arose and it was not made known to the church, such as the coming of the Lord, the apostle Paul would say, this I say by the word of the Lord. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, he tells us about Christ descending from heaven with a shout. What about those that have died and have not lived until Christ established his earthly kingdom? Then Paul, as an apostle and a prophet, could give a revelation. In 1 Corinthians 15, well, what kind of body do men have when they arise? Then the apostle, as an apostle and as a prophet, behold, I show you a mystery. And he could explain those things. But a teacher is this. A teacher is one who does not have revelations from God, but he is gifted by God to look at the given revelations and explain them. And that is the difference today. The only difference and distinction we can make between prophets today and teachers would be this, and it's small. Understand, I'm just trying to show you the difference. A prophet not only is able to explain a portion of the Word of God, but he knows what portion of the Word of God to explain. Because a prophet was one who made known the mind of God immediately or in the future. And so, quite often I pride myself on being a prophet of God in that sense. But when I come to Durham, it isn't necessary. You tell me what to preach on, you see. And so I don't have to exercise that special gift that I might have, and I'm quite happy. They do it in other assemblies as well. And if I know what book the assembly is going through, and I come on that day, I say, I will take up just where you finished last week. And so a teacher is one who explains what has been given, explains apostles' doctrine, but a prophet in the New Testament would bring to their attention revelations. And this is what was so thrilling. I mentioned this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But in the apostles' doctrine, they were hearing new things that had never been revealed before. And so it was a revelation day by day, as well as a teaching that was in the Word of God that needed to be explained. For that reason, the Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, and we come as priests to remember him. You say, to remember him, then that's not anything for me, it's something for him. And I told you that when you remembered him, all true worship arises spontaneously upon a consideration of the worthiness of God and of the greatness of his attributes as they are exercised towards the children of men. And the Savior said, this do in remembrance of me. And as you consider him, and the Bible says, consider him. And when you consider him, it says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because you are considering him, and from your heart spontaneously rises the kind of worship that God speaks about in John chapter 4. The Savior said, God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But in Matthew chapter 15, quoting from Isaiah, the Savior says, in vain do you worship me, teaching as your doctrines the teachings of men. And so here you have man, and the way man says you are to worship God, whereas the Lord had set forth abundantly in the Old Testament the way that he was to be worshipped, and some knew it. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But a formal, dead approach to God, going through the ritual, it meant nothing. In fact, when they came and played musical instruments, when they came and sang, God said, the noise of the music that you're making. And yet, if one whose heart was touched sang, or if one whose heart was touched played, then God said, that is beautiful music to my ears. And so we have to come to remember our Lord Jesus with the proper attitude. Not what a weariness it is. This is a responsibility that is laid upon me indeed. But we must posture in our hearts the attitude of the prophet who said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And we look forward to these holy convocations. Not ordinary meetings. Holy convocations. God is the one who thought of them and who tells us how to conduct them. And therefore, they are holy convocations. And you and I are holy priests. And we are royal priests. And therefore, in the book of Revelation, where it says he has made us kings and priests in the King James, or a kingdom of priests, it makes no difference for this reason. If we are royal priests, then that means that we are kings. And so all of us compose a kingdom that God has made. You see, there is the kingdom that is spoken of in which the gospel is going forth, but there is a kingdom within a kingdom, and that consists of the born again people of God, and they are looked upon as a kingdom of priests. And that is what is so remarkable, because God in Exodus chapter 19 had desired that for the entire nation of Israel, but it was never realized. But instead of each one physically being a part of the kingdom, each physical being who trusts Christ as Savior and is born again, then he becomes a spiritual priest. He becomes a holy priest, and he is a part of that kingdom of priests, no longer just made up of individuals of a certain nation, but of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And he made them all priests unto God and Christ. Now, I must tell you about worship, because worship in the New Testament is addressed both to the Father and the Son. Some hesitate when they consider worshiping Jesus Christ. But you must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And what is so remarkable about this inscrutable being is this, that nobody can comprehend him. Nobody knows the Son save the Father. And listen to what the Savior said. He said, "Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world." And he is saying that with physical lips that came into being when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. You say, yes, but he said, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." And in John chapter 8, concerning Abraham, in comparison to him, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And this is one who came into being in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And so even though he is truly man, at times he speaks in his manhood, being God, and in his divinity, being human. Let me show you. He says in John chapter 4 concerning worship, he said, "You Samaritans worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know." Jesus worshiped, yes, and he is worshiped. And to show you, and this is one of the examples I'm going to give you, to show you how to worship and what will cause you to worship, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who he is. I told you that worship spontaneously arises from the heart when we consider the worthiness of God. And that is what the wise men understood when they saw his star in the east, and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Why? Because of his person. Here is God's King. And now we find that he's not only the King of the Jews, but the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And therefore, the wise men knew to come and worship him because of who he was. And this will be an additional thing. I told you that this morning, some of us stood to our feet and worshiped God, but others, without saying a word, worshiped God. Because I told you that we worship God with ourselves. Present your bodies a living sacrifice with our substance. In Philippians 4, the gift that the Philippians sent to the Apostle Paul was a sacrifice acceptable to God. And so there are various forms of worshiping. But when we come as priests, it says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto God through his name. And we give thanks to God when we understand the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what is so thrilling. those wise men that came when they found where Jesus was, it says they fell down before him and worshiped. And it says they presented to him his presents. Notice the presents of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worshiped him bodily and they worshiped him with their substance. And that's what God expects of all his priests. Not only the lip service to God, but it's beautiful if it's inspired of the Spirit. Because at the remembrance meeting, we do trust the Spirit of God still today, not infallibly as he did when Paul was inspired of the Spirit. As in Acts chapter 2, each one of them spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. But the Spirit of God still prompts us and moves us, and we are caused to rise to our feet and tell the Father the glories of his Son. Now, I want to show you this again, because instead of reading it, I will simply bring it to your attention. Here is Christ as King. He is worthy. And what do the wise men do? They come and they fall down before him and they worship him. In John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus has opened the eyes of the blind man, and because this blind man has defended the integrity and the purity of Christ, the enemies of Christ hated him and they cast him out. And it says Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he found him and he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And the man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh unto thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe that he worshiped him." That is beautiful. When you learn another glory about the Lord Jesus Christ, then it causes your heart to rise to God, and you prostrate yourself before God, and you worship. You see? Immediately he found out that this one who opened his eyes was the Son of God. Spontaneously, he worshiped him. Why? Because of his worthiness. That is why. Do you believe in the Son of God? Yes. I am the Son of God. And he worshiped him. So, think of who Jesus is. He's the King of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it says in Revelation that the kingdoms of the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Christ, of the Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. He is the King that is God's eternal King, and he shall reign forever. And it says, we shall reign with him. That is what is so beautiful. And that is how the worship is brought out in Revelation 1, and in Revelation 5, and in Revelation 20, we have a threefold reference to our being priests. And in addition to our being priests, it says, we shall reign upon the earth. And then in Revelation chapter 20, we're going to reign not only now. We shall reign in life, it says in Romans, and we reign now, yes. But in Revelation 20, during the millennium, we are going to reign as kings and priests then with him as well. So glorious things are in store today for the priests if they function as priests. And that is what God is looking for. That's why he made you a priest. Why did he make you a priest? Why? To worship him. God is seeking worshipers. And so finally, you are born again and you are constituted a priest. And then God says, now? And if you fail to worship, it's like the Lord Jesus saying, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And the man says, "Who is he, Lord?" And the Savior said, "I am the Son of God." And the man stands there silently. Do you see the contradiction? You are a priest, and you are to consider him. And as his glories are revealed to you from the Word and by the Spirit, you are to worship him. And I want to tell you about the threefold aspect of worship, because you have the word sebamai, latriuo, and proskuneo. These three words are all translated to worship, but they have different significations. And the word Sabbamai is beautiful because it emphasizes, notice I said this way, it emphasizes the heart and its thought concerning the object of worship. It means to reverence, to revere, to adore a person. And that's the word Sabbamai. And so we come with this attitude of heart concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be revered, reverenced, to be adored. And if you come with that feeling in your heart about the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall not be difficult to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the word lakriuo has the thought of service. It means a hired servant. But in this case, it is one who does service for God. And it is used to describe the ritual that the priests went through in the Old Testament when they served God. But it's also translated worship. And so we worship God by breaking the bread, by giving thanks for the cup, our ritual. We worship God in spirit and in truth. There is that signification of worship. And the word proskuneo has to do, and it emphasizes the bodily aspect of worship, because it says, when the wise men came, they bowed down before him, and they worshiped. And this aspect is also found in the example in Luke 17 about the leper. 10 lepers cried to the Savior, Lord, have mercy upon us. And the Lord Jesus said, go show yourselves unto the priest. And as they went, they were healed. And one of the lepers, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and fell at the feet of Jesus and with a loud voice gave God thanks. Now notice, here is another aspect, thanksgiving, praise, worship. But he fell at the feet of Jesus and he gave him thanks. And so all of those aspects are contained in worship. Come with reverence and adoration in your heart for the Lord Jesus. Come and understand that there is a certain pattern that we follow and you will worship the Lord. And then come, and if you do not physically prostrate yourself before the Lord, at least spiritually bow your heart before the Lord and you will worship God in spirit and in truth. And these are the things that God expects of us. Now this, I told you that God insists upon the best when he's worshiped. That is why if you come and do not put anything when the offering plate is passed, unless you are giving it elsewhere as God directs, and if you put in something that's inferior, this is not a worship of God. It is an insult to God. And the first reference to worship in the Bible is in Genesis 22. It is when God calls upon Abraham to offer his son Isaac for a burnt offering. And it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took his son. And he said to his servant, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And the thing that he loved most and treasured most in the world, God said, I want it. And Abraham said, my God, you shall have it. And that is what God wants for you. He doesn't want something unworthy when you come here Sunday morning. He wants you to come with a basket full of thoughts and praises and adorations that are worthy of the Father and of his Son. And he wants you to come knowing the worthiness of the Father and the Son. That the Father said, the Father loveth the Son, and God has determined that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And you do what God commands all the angels to do. And when you bring this firstborn into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship